1, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So it was a few days ago that I was at home and in my dining room, and I heard the words that no father wants to hear from their 17-year-old daughter. Kind of cut me right to the heart, if I'm honest with you. And those words were, "Hey, Dad, do you know we only have 59 more days until Christmas?" And she said that with a big smile on her face and bouncing up and down. And she's not always the real bubbly type, but she was then. And I had a whole different reaction. My reaction maybe wasn't of the best. And so with all of the wisdom that I have and with all of the philosophical training that I've had, I composed a response to her. A discourse to her of why she should not look forward to Christmas like that. See, what had happened is she had kind of set her phone to every day to tell her how many days we have until the Christmas holiday. And me being the wonderful dad that I am, I had to tell her why this was really unhealthy and just not a good idea. And it was a beautiful response that I laid out for her, and I wish I could say she was completely convinced, but she wasn't. But the key point that I made to my daughter was this: Hannah, I'm not sure it's the best thing to live off a couple of months down the road into the future. See, here's the thing. We have so many things to enjoy right now, and I'm afraid that you're going to miss those things. The youth group, we have a fall retreat coming up. We have this whole month that we call November that's right in here that I don't want you to miss out on those things. There's football. There's basketball season beginning. There's this other holiday in the mix called Thanksgiving. Do we still do that? Thanksgiving? Do we still have that? I'm not sure. But you know, I celebrate Thanksgiving. I enjoy some turkey and some chicken and ham, and so I like to enjoy these things. So I pretty calmly responded to her with all of these reasons why we shouldn't just live off and celebrate the Christmas holiday so soon. She wasn't convinced a bit. She wasn't. It was really kind of sad. But here's the thing. Here's part of my rationale in this whole response that I had to her. Many people outside of the church think the church, those of us inside of the church, live like that. Like we are just living for the day when we will die and when we will go to heaven and spend all of forever there in heaven. That's what folks outside of the church think that we are doing here. We're in the middle of a series, and if you've seen the banner out front, you know the series is called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And this is based off of a book that's been done, but more importantly, based off of conversations that we've had even around where we're talking to people and asking them, well, what do you think about the church? Those of you that are outside of the church, maybe you don't believe, maybe you're a believer and just don't want to go to church. But what do you think of this church? We have an evening service, Sunday evenings down in the MMC gym. And we actually posed this question to them. And some of those families there, they haven't been going to church for very long. They come and join us for our Thrive service. And so we asked them the question, we basically asked them to take a piece of paper and a marker and write down a word or draw a picture for what people outside of the church think of the church. And I invite you maybe Wednesday or whenever you find yourselves down in the gym, check out that board. It's quite illuminating. But the word, lots of words up there. Some are good and some are not so positive. But the word irrelevant shows up on that board at least several times. So what they're saying is those outside of the church are basically saying that church and everything that we do, the songs that we sing, our worship, the sermons we give, the sermons we hear, basically are disconnected to the lives that they live. And I think as we continue those conversations with them, and they would say, you know, I'm glad you are waiting for this great day of promise, and you have all this joy and happiness, but you don't know my life. You don't know the pain that I have. You don't know the mourning that I have for those that have died. You don't know the struggles that I have with this divorce that I'm going through or did go through or from this event in my life or this. The church is really irrelevant to all of that, disconnected from this life that I live and the tears that I shed. About 3 years ago, Time Magazine ran a cover story, and it was on heaven itself. And the title of that was Heaven Can't Wait, Why Rethinking the Hereafter Could Make the World a Better Place. So this article was encouraging us to think more about heaven. But this article got a response. One person wrote a letter to the editor and said this. They think, they being the church, they think of heaven as quiet and peaceful with no need to do anything. That sounds pretty dull to me. What do you do with all of that free time? And it goes on forever and ever. So we have this wrong idea of heaven, and they translate that and project that onto the church, that you're just living for this other day and it's boring. And, you know, I want to live life. I want to live life. And so what y'all are doing there is just not for me. We're at a disconnect. It would seem that people, when we are accused of thinking of heaven, kind of are going into an escapist kind of mentality where we're not paying attention to the brokenness of the world that we live in now and the brokenness of the lives around us. And all we're doing is thinking about what's ahead of us. In fact, I think one young skeptic had these thoughts in mind when he penned a letter to C.S. Lewis. And this young skeptic wrote about these things. How can you say that there's a God, albeit a good God, with all of this around? And he was an atheist, didn't believe in supernatural or any kind of creator being and all this. How can I, he would have said, when the tears are being shed, when the pain's being felt, when funerals are happening and all of this evil in the world. And in response to that, C.S. Lewis wrote a letter back, as he was prone to do. And many of those letters we have. And C.S. Lewis said this: you say the materialist universe is ugly. If you really are a product of the materialistic universe, in other words, if you are just a product of chemicals and an accident of creation, evolution, whatever have you, if that's really all there is, natural forces in the world, how is it you don't feel at home here? How is it, if that's all you are, how is it that you don't feel at home here? Isn't that the truth? I think the thing that maybe binds us all together, whether believer or non-believer, is the fact that we know this world's broken. No one's saying things are as they should be. Very few are. And to that, there's a resounding chorus of people saying no. Because in my heart, there's something else that's calling out to me. We don't feel at home here. It's like the old movie E.T. We don't want to just phone home. We want to go home. I don't know if you've ever read the Left Behind books or seen the movies. The whole plot is about someday all the Christians will be called up out of this world to heaven, leaving everyone else to fend for themselves. And that kind of sort of resonates somewhat. Even more recently, there's the movie out called The Martian. Matt Damon plays an astronaut and he gets stuck on Mars. And the non-fertile soil and the cold temperatures quickly tell him this is not home. And so the whole movie plays out about this character portrayed by Matt Damon as wanting and taking opportunity to go home. This is a common theme in our fairy tales. We want to be home. We want to be in that place of happily ever after. If you study other cultures, even throughout history, every culture has a belief in the afterlife. The details will differ. But as you study these various cultures, it seems like those that were in those cultures, they had these beliefs of a life beyond where we are now. It seems that Scripture is really true when it says that eternity is planted within our hearts. But see, the scripture that was read by Becky this morning really has a problem with all of this line of thinking about going home, because the scripture says these words. This is a vision that was given to John. And he says this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It seems that we don't go to heaven. The vision he's given is that heaven is coming to us. And while we have that longing to go for another place, and it's in all of our media with the Left Behind series and all that, Scripture over and over is telling us God's going to bring heaven here on earth. And when I read this scripture, when I study this, I don't read anything about harps and clouds. I don't read that there at all. I think heaven's going to look a lot like where we began, in the Garden of Eden. One theologian that I enjoy reading a whole lot, she makes it very simple for us to understand the story of the Bible, and she puts it like this. In the Garden of Eden, we began with the people of God, and they were in the place of God, in the full presence of God. This was the garden. This was as God intended for it to be. When he created the garden and when he created Adam and Eve to be in this place, the people of God were in the place of God, in the full presence of God. There was no pain, no tears, no death, no mourning over any of this. This is the first two chapters of your Bible. Flip to chapter 3 of Genesis and we read about the fall where humans chose another way. And from that point on, God's been calling his people, reconciling his people back to him. And these words that we're looking at this morning are the first words of the last two chapters of your Bible, where once again, God has what he originally intended, and he's now made it happen. This is our future, the people of God, in the place of God, with the full presence of God. And that place, that thing we call heaven, the vision is the new Jerusalem coming down to us. A couple of months ago, my wife, she has a tendency to hear things. And she would go off into the bathroom that's connected to our master bedroom, and she would hear this low ringing sound. And for about a week, I kind of blew that off, you know. I just do that. And then one of these times, I went in there, and I said, you know what, honey? You're right. There's definitely a sound. And it sounds like running water. And that's a problem because none of the faucets are on. So we quickly discerned that our water line going to the house has sprung a leak, and it's time to replace it. And so we make all of that happen. The water line's replaced, and then my front yard is a mud pit at that point. And so I call a guy, and he brings over this huge dump truck load of topsoil and dumps it right in the middle of my front yard. Beautiful yard at this point. At least it was to my boys. Because this is a dream come true. This is heaven on earth as a 6 or a 9-year-old boy. And so we would be getting ready to go out to eat or something. The boys are on the dirt pile. We're getting ready to go to church. Where's the boys? They're getting muddy on the dirt pile. And they've set up, basically the boys have set up this whole kingdom on this dirt pile. They've got shovels out there. They've got hose out there. They've got dump trucks and bulldozers happening out there. And all of their toys have migrated from the garage out to this dirt pile. And I'm looking a little bit later, and they've managed to mine a tunnel through the dirt pile. Pretty impressive stuff. But the day came around when the true owner of that dirt pile said, "This is all great, but it's not what was originally intended for this pile of dirt." And so a new kingdom moved in, and the dad took over and did what with that dirt pile, what that dirt pile was meant for, much to the chagrin of a couple of little boys. They were not fans of their dad for quite a while. So guess what my boys want for Christmas? You got it. They want a dirt pile. Good luck, Santa. I just best wishes for that one. This passage is all about God taking a look at all the kingdoms that we have built on this dirt pile and saying, "I've bought this place for a price. And these kingdoms are temporary. And at some point, Jesus is going to return. And he's going to set up the kingdom that was originally intended to be here in this place." And so we read where this place of God, where it comes down out of heaven with the full presence of God. If you keep reading in this book, you read where there's no longer any need for the sun, for the glory of the Lord will shine and give the light that's needed. But there's one thing that doesn't change from now until the day when these things that we have read about take place. The people of God now are still the people of God then. If you are in Christ now, you will be in Christ then. God's people, their identity doesn't change. Sure, we grow, we are conformed into the likeness of Christ. We will grow as we grow closer to the Lord, and this is all well and good, but our fundamental identity as the people of God is what we are right now. And will be the same in heaven. And the people of God is the church. Her identity hasn't changed. So what might this mean? Another day I came home. Well, actually, it was this past Wednesday. We had a fall festival here, as Kathy talked about from the choir. And we had this beautiful fall festival where the doors of our MMC were opened up to the community, and many of the community came and they joined us. And my daughter, Hannah, who's 17, was here helping out. She had a load of homework to do, and so after fall festival was over, I sent her home early, go ahead and get a jump on your homework. And I stayed and cleaned up and did what all we had to do. And finally, I got home, and I'm tired, and I'm trudging up the steps, and I walk into the kitchen, and I look over to the dining room table, and she's got papers and books all spread out all across the table. And she looks up at me with this big smile on her face, and she says, "Hi, Dad." And I was wondering what she was so happy about, because my daughter, AP statistics does not do anything for her. And so I'm immediately suspicious. All right, what's going on? And then I heard it. "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, and that's all I'm going to sing." I'm sorry about that, but that's what I heard. I know, don't quit your day job, right? See Jason over there, I should have let you have that one. But that's what I heard. I come home and she's got this big grin on her face right in the middle of AP stats. Hannah, you know, it's not even November at this point. We just finished Fall Festival. Give it a chance. She's smiling while doing AP stats homework. You know, and it got me thinking. If looking ahead to Christmas, if enjoying the Christmas music can bring my daughter a smile in the middle of her statistics homework, maybe it's worth something. Maybe she's right. Maybe we should be looking forward, looking ahead to Christmas a little more. Maybe I should be looking ahead to Christmas a little bit more. Maybe we as the people of God should be looking to heaven a little bit more and dreaming our own dreams about what that afterlife is going to be like and how glorious and how awesome it's going to be. But in the meantime, let us not escape there too much, because there's people outside of these walls and they're shedding their tears and they're hurting. So can we not look ahead to heaven and what awaits the people of God while still facing and still helping and reaching our hands out to a broken world that's even in these walls and outside of these walls? Can we not take that hope of the future and give it to the people that are here and that we know that are outside of the church, those that are out there that say the church is irrelevant, it's disconnected from me. You don't know, you don't understand the life I live. Can we take that hope of heaven, of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, for those of us who haven't earned it either, can we not take that? And not just on Sundays, by the way. How about Mondays through Saturdays? Can we be the people of God even on Monday? I know it's hard, isn't it? Can we maybe not invite people to go to church with us, but instead invite people to come be part of the church? Because I'm looking at the church right now. It's not about this building. Because you, the people of God, as you leave this place, will still be the people of God. And you will still be the people of God someday when Jesus returns and he brings heaven with him. So let's look forward to Christmas. Even more so, let's look forward to heaven. And let's remember who we are as the people of God. Not looking past the tears and the pain, but being the hands of God and going and wiping the tears and mourning with those who mourn as we live through this broken world that we live in. Jesus came to this world once. And he shed his tears, and he experienced pain, and he experienced death. So this God that we worship is not oblivious to what it is that we go through. He knows very well this life. And I submit to you that the Christian worldview is the most relevant worldview out there, because it embraces the pain and the tears, and it says, right, that is not the way it was originally intended to be. The Christian worldview offers a solution to that pain that Jesus began when he came here to the cross to open up the access to our Father in heaven. And the Christian worldview promises the final solution for when Jesus returns and sets everything right, when the people of God will once again be in the place of God, in the full, bright, shining presence of God. So to all that I tell you, Merry Christmas. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.